We have a tendency, I think, to size everything. We talk about some things being big and other things as being little. Talking about our automobiles, we've got the big gas guzzler, we've got the compact car, the big van, the minivan. We talk about sizes. We're interested in getting the right size of clothes. I just don't spend any time in the petite section of any store. When I go in, I always look to see if there's a sign, usually back in the back corner, that says big men, tall men, and then I go back and look. I'm interested in sizes. If you go to buy eggs, they're small, medium, large, extra large. Go to McDonald's, and for 39 or 49 cents, you can supersize it. We tend to think about things in sizes. What about sin? Are there sizes of sin? We talk as if there are. Something happens, we hear about it, and we'll talk about, did you hear about that terrible thing that somebody did? Or maybe something else has happened and the comment is made, oh, that was not so bad. Some things are bad and some things are not so bad. Some things are big and some things are little, in our thinking at least, when it comes to the subject of sin. The Bible indicates that there is a way in which some sins are bigger than others, which maybe sin can be sized. In the passage that was read just a moment ago, did you notice that Paul said that among sinners he was foremost? And another version translates that he was the chief of sinners. Evidently, he thought that he was worse than some others in the sins that he had committed. Therefore, he would have thought that there are some sins that are worse than other sins. Jesus indicated in Matthew 23:23, when he was talking to the Pharisees, that there are some matters of the law that are weightier than others. And so if there are some things that are weightier than others, it just stands to reason, if we violate those, that the violation might be weightier, larger, bigger than other violations. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 47 and 48, the Bible talks about those that are beaten with a few stripes and those that are beaten with many stripes. The comparison there is between the one who has heard the gospel and not obeyed it and the one who has never heard it. And there's an indication that there may be some kind of difference in the way God looks at the punishment involved toward sin. And so, scripturally speaking, I think there is proof that maybe some things are worse than others in the sight of God. But I really believe, folks, that we have a tendency to use the wrong standards when we are deciding what are the big sins and what are the little sins. There is a tendency for my sins to be little and yours to be big, even though we may have done the same thing. Jesus, I believe, addressed this when he was talking about the beam and the mote in Matthew 7. He said, why beholdest thou the beam that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the mote that is in thine own eye? And he was indicating there that when it's something that I've done, I have a tendency not to realize how big it is, and when it's something that you have done, I have a tendency to enlarge it and magnify it. And I believe that's true. I think you would all admit and agree with me that that is probably true. Would some power of the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us? We just don't usually see ourselves as others see us. Paul even warned preachers in Romans 2, beginning about verse 21. He said, thou that teachest another not to steal, dost thou steal? Teach another not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Teach other things, do you turn around and do the same thing that you're teaching others not to do? And I believe he's indicating in that passage that sometimes there's a tendency for us to look at our faults as though they're not as bad as the faults of somebody else, even though they're exactly alike. And I think there's sort of an unspoken approach to the idea that if it's something I've done, it's little. If it's something you've done, it's big. That's not the way God would measure sin at all. There is another approach that we might take that also is not God's way. But I believe that it happens with all of us if we're not careful. There is a tendency for us to think that there is a vast difference between a sin that's secret and one that's public. And now I would admit that when it comes to what is necessary to correct it, there may be a difference. It certainly is much easier for me to correct a problem that I might have if nobody knows about it except me and God than if the whole congregation knows about it. And that's why some things can be corrected in the privacy of our own closets as we pray, whereas others can only be corrected as we pray for one another and confess our faults one to another. And I admit that there may be a difference in these two in that sense, but I think we have sold ourselves a bill of goods to almost think that it's not really a sin as long as it's secret, as long as nobody else knows about it. I just know about it, or maybe I'm involved with another person and only the two of us know about it, nobody else knows about it. At least that's a little sin. But if we're caught and it becomes public knowledge, then it becomes a bigger sin, a big sin. Is that the way God deals with things that are little and things that are big? When I file my income tax on April the 15th and cheat the government, and nobody knows except I myself that I did not report some of my income, or I claim some deductions or exemptions that I really should not have claimed, and it goes through, and after 3-5 years, nothing is done, and I'm not going to be audited, so I got by with it. That's not very bad, is it? But if I'm audited, and the government finds out that I did not report some income, or I claim something I should not claim, and I have to pay a fine on it, then that makes it a big sin, doesn't it? Is there really any difference in the sight of God as far as the size of sin is concerned? Two people are involved in sexual immorality. Nobody knows about it except the two people. It's easy to rationalize, almost in our day and time, that there's nothing wrong with it anyway. Or even if there is, that nobody knows about it except us, therefore it's not really that bad. But others find out about it. Our circumstances develop that it is known. And we begin to talk about what a bad thing has happened, how terrible that is. Is it more terrible? Is it worse because we're caught, because we're known? Or is it still sin at the time that sin is committed? We have almost allowed ourselves in our time, and folks, I'm being plain, but I hope kind, to think that sin has not occurred unless there is conception or unless there is some disease, when the Bible still teaches that sexual intercourse between two people who are not married is sin. And not only that, may go back one step further, even to the thought, the lustful thought, as being sin. In fact, the same chapter that condemns overt actions of adultery in verse 32 condemns the thought of adultery in verse 28. But have we allowed ourselves to believe that there's a difference in the size of the sin? And as long as it's secret, as long as nobody else knows about it, it's really okay. Or at least it's not really that bad. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12:13, you know the verse, but verse 14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Folks, are we allowing ourselves to size sin by whether or not it's secret or public? And maybe this is a restatement, but I intend it to be a different point. Are we allowing ourselves to judge sins as being on the inside not so bad and on the outside being really bad? And what I have in mind here is not exactly what we were just discussing, but sins of the attitude as contrasted with the sins of action. It's interesting to read some of the accounts and the list of sins that are given in the Word of God. You're familiar with Revelation 21, verse 8, where it says, "Those that shall have the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, there are the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars." Did you ever look at the first two in that list? Fearful. One version translates that cowardly. Unbeliever. Oh, we don't tend to think of an unbeliever as being as bad as a murderer. Or one who is fearful to the extent that he's cowardly and doesn't have the courage to live for God. We don't tend to think of that as being nearly as bad as a murderer. But listed in the same list. One of the worst lists of sins, as we tend to think about it, is found in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And I'm reading from the New King James Version on this particular one. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves." Man, that's some pretty bad sin, isn't it? Look at the next one. "Are covetous." We even have a hard time knowing when that's committed, maybe even knowing when we've committed it ourselves. "Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners." Revilers is the idea of maybe abusing somebody. Maybe just abusing with words. Extortion is taking things from people in a way, cheating them a little bit, stealing from them a little bit. Oh, that's not, is that not really bad? It's in the same list. In the same list. With the murderers and the homosexuals and the adulterers and the fornicators. But haven't we allowed ourselves to think, oh, if it's just a sin of the attitude, he has a bad attitude, but that's not really as bad. Matthew 15, 18 says it's the things that come from the heart and come out of the mouth that really defile the man, not the things that go in. How many times have we talked about the seriousness of the drug problem, taking things into the body that affect the body, and we believe that is a problem, and we tend to think about that's a big problem. He says, really, what's the big problem is what comes out from the heart. Some of these lists, it's interesting to note, even in Romans 1, where there is a list of things that cause God to give them over to a reprobate mind, and where he says they not only enjoy these, but they enjoy seeing other people do them. One of the points in that list is being disobedient to parents. Oh, that's a little thing, isn't it? In the same list with all those other sins there that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I think we have a tendency to judge sins from the standpoint, oh, if we've got a bad attitude, that's not really that bad. But, oh, if we're out there doing something in an overt way, that's bad. That's not the way God tends to look at sin. And somewhat along this line, we may be allowing ourselves to come to the point that we size sin by whether or not it is ignored in the community. Everybody does it, you know. This is sort of the accepted thing. Oh, it's accepted for young folks to do this or this or that. That's expected. Oh, it's expected, the businessmen tell us, that there's going to be a certain amount of pilfering by the employees and a certain amount of shoplifting by the customers, and so we just build in enough to cover that. That's to be expected. That's not so bad. That's become a way of life. A lot of other things have become a way of life too, but does that make it right or wrong just because it is ignored in the community? And sometimes even in the church, if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to just overlook certain things that we know violate the will of God, but we just, everybody does it. That's the way of life. Is that the way that God judges sin? 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. At verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We may be coming mighty close to denying sin. In some instances, the word has almost gone out of our vocabulary. And in many cases today, it's not adultery and drunkenness and homosexual. It's an affair and a disease and an alternate lifestyle. Renaming it to where we almost deny it and think these things are not so bad, you see, when we give them another name and we call them something else. Is that the way God looks at sin? Is it a bigger sin that if you do it than if I do it? Is it a bigger sin just because it's known, or less if I can keep it secret? Is it less of a sin if it's in my attitude and my mind than it is if it's overt? Is it a little sin if it's something that the community sort of condones? What is a big sin? What is a little sin? Let me share with you 3 points that I believe need to be understood in reality on this subject. There is a difference in a presumptuous sin and a sin of weakness. The psalmist prayed in Psalms 19:13, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." And the idea is to just boldly, willfully reach out to do what the person wants to do even though it's wrong. Plan to sin. That seems to be the attitude of those in Romans 1. They enjoyed it. They planned it. They looked forward to it. And God knew their attitude to the extent that he could give them over to a reprobate mind. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, there is a description of some sins and a state of mind, at least, to which a point of which a person can go that he can no longer be brought back to repentance. Now notice, the problem is not with God's forgiveness. The problem is with man's inability to repent. And so there may be a real distinction made in whether or not one is planning to sin and willfully sinning and becomes so hardened that that's what he lives for, and the other side, that all of us are involved in sins of weakness. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus said to his apostles at the time of his prayer. And there's not a one of us here this morning but who is guilty of sins of weakness. And as long as we live, since we're not perfect and we fall short, we'll still have mistakes, and we'll make mistakes out of our weakness. But I believe even God sort of sizes sins and makes a distinction between a presumptuous sin and a sin of weakness. And the danger is that when we become involved in presumptuous sins and we just sort of plan to do whatever we want to, no matter what God says about it, we may be leaning at least in the direction of becoming so hardened that we cannot be led to repentance. And there's where the danger is. And so there is the distinction between penitence and being hardened. Sometimes you'll talk with people you know need to obey the gospel, and they've just become hardened to the invitation. You talk to another one maybe who doesn't know the gospel, but you teach him the gospel and he's ready just like that to repent and obey. Now there is a distinction in that. And perhaps God does look at those in the sense of a size. But I believe the main way to distinguish between big and little sins, significant and insignificant, is whether or not they've been forgiven. You and I don't tend to think in those terms. But that's really what makes the difference in the size of sin, whether or not it's been forgiven. Jeffrey Dahmer, not long ago, probably one of the worst mass murderers that ever lived. The information that we have is that he was taught the gospel, was baptized into Jesus Christ, and shortly after that was murdered in prison. There's no way we can know that man's heart, and certainly there is no way that we condone anything that he did in his life. Probably one of the meanest men that ever lived while he was doing his crime. But if he
truly repented and obeyed, I believe God forgave him. And therefore, his slate was wiped clean as he goes to the judgment. We don't have the right to judge either way. But here's a case of someone, you and I would say, is one of the worst people ever lived. Big sins. But if he truly repented and obeyed, look where he'll be at the day of judgment. Might he not be better off than some of us who live with a rotten attitude and harbor the wrong kind of feelings in our hearts and never repent and go to the day of judgment with those sins against us? I think here is where the size of sin is. I believe that's what's being talked about in 1 John 5. There is a sin unto death and there is a sin not unto death. I believe that that fact is involved with the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. These last few points that we've been talking about. I believe with all my heart, folks, that this Bible teaches that if we're willing to repent, God will forgive. Repent and obey, God will forgive. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians 6, where we read that list of sins that included some terrible ones. We have a tendency to stop reading at verse 10, where he says, those that are guilty of these sins, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 is the key. He says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. I don't think you can come up with a list of sins that's much worse than the 10 listed there in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. At least as we tend to think of bigness and littleness from our standpoint. And maybe even from God's standpoint. Those are some terrible things. Including some sins of the attitude and some overt actions. He says, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified, and you were justified. There's what makes the difference. Because you see, when God forgives, he forgets and wipes the slate clean. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8, 12 and 10, 17. A quote from the Old Testament, a principle even taught back then. What makes the difference in whether or not a sin is big or a sin is little is what's its relationship to the blood of Jesus Christ. Have we received forgiveness? Yes, there's a difference in presumption. We certainly don't want to presume. We don't want to willfully sin. And I would hope that all our mistakes would be out of weakness. It's the only place it should be. We should never want to do something wrong. I write these things, he said, John said, that you sin not. But if any man sin, and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's where the answer is. And when we come to realize that what makes a sin small and what gets rid of it is the blood of Jesus Christ, we'll understand the answer. If you've never become a Christian, even though you're a good moral person, you've got some pretty big sins in your life just in ignoring and neglecting Christ. He can take care of every one of them. You are a child of God and you've not been living as you should. Maybe there are some private sins, maybe some public. You need to take care of these, maybe in different ways. But the blood of Christ will take care of every one of them if you'll come to him. There's where the answer to sin is. There's where we get rid of sin. You need to get rid of some this morning. Come to Christ as together we stand and sing.
Come, for the door is open wide. banner is raised for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for salvation.